You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Some magic for you. There we go. I'm going to take my phone. Okay. Wait for it. Can you all see here? Let me back up so you can see. I'm going to magically make money appear. Ready? One, two. Money! See it? Do you see it? Say yes. Yes, all right. Yeah, that's really cool. But what if I went and put it into my hand? Oh, that's pretty cool, huh? Here, Isaac, you didn't get a prize. Have a dollar. All right, now most of my volunteers got paid. All right, so, yeah, that was awesome, right? Yeah, woo, the great hero. All right, well, I want to talk to you about what magic is. Now, I'm not going to ruin any of those tricks, except for one that may have already been ruined a little bit. But illusionists, as they like to be called, don't have any magical powers. I hope you're aware of that. Kids, I do not have any magical powers except the magical power to lose hair on my head and grow it everywhere else. Okay? So, but beyond that power, I have no magical power. If you were at the picnic last week, you're like, what the world? It's summer. Why is he wearing a sweater? Anyway, but I have no magical powers. The way illusionists work, the way magicians work, is through distraction. Their job is to take your attention off of what's really going on so they can do something behind the scenes. And if you watch, magicians often do these fingery things. And when I was doing that fingery thing, I was taking your attention off of something else that was going on. They always try to distract you. They try to divert your attention so that you're not focusing on what, you know, the trick. You're focusing on something else. You end up looking away. You end up missing out on what's really happening. And as you saw from my magical rubber band trick, because Sarah was so focused on closing her eyes and distracted, I was able to pull a rubber band off of my sleeve and slide it down because she was distracted and looking the other way. And that's the way illusion is built. That's the way magic tricks are built. The problem with magic tricks is sometimes as followers of Jesus, you knew it was coming, we often look the other way when it comes to sin. And we shouldn't. We can't. Because oftentimes, there's sin here, and there's like, well, this is wrong, but you know what? I'm going to choose to look over here. I'm going to choose to look at something different. I was just talking to Kendra last night. We've got this Olympics app. What's the one? Here. We have this Olympics app on the on our Fire TV thingy. And you can pick everything. You can watch everything. It's really cool. But what I said to her last night, I realized that, you know, the downside of that is that you get, like, reality. Because if you're used to watching it just on network TV, especially in America, on an American station, they're going to show you all the good American things that the Americans did. They're not going to show you, like, yeah, this guy from Team USA, he was awful. Oh, and this guy over here, he dropped. He was just... No, they don't show you that. They show you all the wins, and it's kind of happier. Because we want to see the happy. We don't want to see what's really happening. And that ends up happening with sin. Because we choose to avert our eyes, choose to ignore something in our lives or in the life of someone else, and it causes problems. So we can't look the other way. We're starting this second half of Heroes Return, as you saw by the intro video, on villains. And each of these villains that we're going to look at this next month are actually going to be like the opposite, the antithesis, if you will, of some of the heroes that you looked at last month. And so today, we're going to look at Eli. Eli, and we've already talked about Eli. Eli was very important in the life of Samuel, who we talked about at the beginning of this series. So in the beginning of July, I taught on Samuel. And today I want to look at Eli, who's sort of a villain in this story. And the point that I want you to get when it comes to Eli is that he was disgraced, and you'll see why, by a life of inaction. Of inaction. He did not do what he was supposed to do. When it came to sin in the life of his family, which ultimately became his issue too, because of his responsibilities, he chose to do nothing. He chose to look the other way and ended up costing him dearly, literally, with his life. So the hero was Samuel. We looked at how he was outspoken by a life of devotion. Samuel said what needed to be said, when it needed to be said. And Eli didn't. He did not say what needed to be said. So there's a lot of stuff that I need to kind of cover here because I want to get you up to speed on what's going on. So first of all, the issue, as I said earlier, was what Eli didn't do with his family. His issue was that he was in charge of the tabernacle worship. He was the high priest. He was the boss in charge of worship. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, the role of the priests, the worship leaders in the Old Testament, it went through the family line. So your sons and your grandparents were part of that priestly line. That was their job. So if you were born into the line of Aaron, if Aaron was your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, then you would be a priest. That was your job. That was the way God set it up. And so Eli had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas and Ferb. No Ferb. Just Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were his two sons and were also responsible as priests in the tabernacle. So they were the worship leaders. They were involved up front in the worship of the tabernacle just as much. I shouldn't put it in quotes. It's not what we think. They weren't sitting up there with the band. But they were involved just as much. Sort of like with my own wife leading worship, and sometimes my daughter is also playing the keyboard. So, you know, it's that idea, like the family. They were all involved. And Eli was the boss. He was the one in charge. And so I want to talk about some of the issues that his sons had. Some of the problems, and we'll see why this was an issue later and what he chose to ignore in the process. But the sins of his sons. Excuse me. The first thing that they did, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, again, they were in charge. They worked under their dad. They were adults. They were not just children. This wasn't like, you know, just some little kid running around. They were adults, because it even says later that Eli was so old he was about to die. And so his sons were adults. At the very least, we will say they were of legal age. So they should have known better. Okay, they weren't just like little kids that didn't do anything. So the first thing they did was they mistreated Israel's praise. Now, these guys were in charge of the tabernacle worship. And if you remember, the Dwell series, when we did Dwell, we talked about the tabernacle and how people would bring an offering to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and that was the way they worshiped God. They sacrificed something for their sin. They sacrificed something to God on behalf of their family to God, and that was worship. And these guys were in charge of that. And so they mistreated Israel's praise. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel a lot, so if you want to open your Bibles, the lights are obviously on. It's also on the screen. If you go to YouVersion, tap on 1 Samuel. And actually, YouVersion might be a little bit easier because we're going to be tapping back and forth there. Free Bible app. So, on the screen, now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not something I would want to have said about me. Had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork, because that's what you do, a three-pronged fork, while the meat of the sacrificed animal was still boiling. So here's the scenario. Let me just read the whole thing. The servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up would be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. So here's the scenario. You are family X. You are the Benjamite family from the tribe of Benjamin. And it's time, you want to come to worship God. So you bring your offering to God. You bring your offering to the tabernacle. And the priest's job was to kind of set it up. And to get it prepared. And we'll talk about their actual roles. Get it prepared so that you can worship God. Their job, as is the band here, is to get you to be able to worship God and get out of the way. But what these guys did is they said, look, there's someone coming to worship. They would send their servant over and stick a fork into their worship offering and pull it out and eat it and take it for themselves. So this is someone's worship that they would take and eat themselves. And this is the way it happened. This is what these guys did. Their job was to help people worship, and instead, they took their own offering, their own sacrifice for themselves. It says everyone at Israel, or all the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh, were treated this way. Sometimes the servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. Now I need to stop here. In Leviticus, there are the rules for what the offering is supposed to look like in Leviticus chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. But basically, the way it worked is that there was a type of offering that someone would bring. It's called a fellowship offering. It was an offering to develop a relationship. And it said, that the rule said that if someone brings this type of offering, that the fat of the animal, which to us we think of fat like, oh, calories, cholesterol, all that stuff. But to them, that's the choice. That's, come on, we know that the fat's where it's at. And that was the good stuff. And God says, no, what's going to happen is they're going to sacrifice this on the altar. Once the fat is burned up, the person, this particular type, there were at least five, but multiple different types of offerings. But on this one type, if they came to bring this type of offering in worship, that when the fat was burned up, you would then give them a breast and a thigh of that animal. And that was how the priests ate. That was how they survived. You kind of do something like this because we had an offering bucket, and whether you realize it or not, part of that pays for me to eat and for my family to eat, because that's the way it works. So it's legit. But these guys took it, and basically it would be like me going to the back and being like, okay, thanks for all the offering buckets, and I put them in my pocket. And FYI, I never touch an offering bucket, so I'm not being a jerk. If you're like, hey, can you put this in? Sorry, I don't do that just for integrity. I've got people to do that, so I don't, you know, have to be like, hey, I saw them take. No, you didn't, because I never did it. But anyway, this is what these guys were doing. They were like, they took what was supposed to be worship for God and kept it for themselves. And sometimes even before the fat had been burned on the offering, on the altar. So now these guys are not just getting stuff that belongs to God. They're getting the best of the stuff that belongs to God. And then it goes on and says, he would demand raw meat before it had been boiled, so it could be used for roasting. So this guy would be like, you know what? That's not even good enough. I want it raw so I can roast it my way. I don't even like the way you cook it. I know it's worship. I want a good hunk of steak. And I want it done my way. And that's what these guys were doing. The man offering the sacrifice might reply. So the person sacrificing might be like, hey, take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first. So this person might come up and say, hey, look, I know the law, and the law says that I'm supposed to, this is my worship, this is my offering to God, I'm supposed to cook the fat first, then you can take the rest. And they would say, no, give it now or we'll take it by force. So get that. These are the worship leaders. These are the ones in charge, and they are not only just abusing and messing up the whole system, but this is someone else's offering. Like, it's not even, and again, not that it's right either way, but it's like even more personal. Like, you came to worship, and I'm just going to take it and say, no, this is for me. Like, this is messed up. And so it goes on and says, so the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. So that was the first problem, is that these sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they treated the offering with contempt. They mistreated Israel's praise. These people were coming to worship, and they took it and mistreated it. Then the next thing they did was that they misused their position. There are children in the room, so I'm going to read this, and children will just go, oh, okay. And the adults will know what we're talking about. Okay, so it says, going on in 1 Samuel 2:22, now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. Now he knew about this, this will come back to play later. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. So these sons in charge were using their position for the people, the ladies that were serving, it said that they might have been involved in just preparing some of the things or cleaning up. I mean, they were using their position to do inappropriate things with these women. And Eli knew about it. Again, we'll come back to that. He was very old. He knew about it. And so he looked the other way. And so you've got these guys, these people leading worship, that not only are messing up the worship process, they're using their position to be like, hey, I'm the priest. You do what I say. And taking it from there. And so then that's what they were doing. So they mistreated Israel's praise. They misused their position. And finally, they misunderstood God's power. And this ultimately cost them their lives. And we'll talk more about that. But basically, later on, the Israelites, well, I'll just read it to you in 1 Samuel 4. It says, at that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines. The Israelite army was camped near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. So they're at war, there's a battle, and this is like the Old Testament, they're constantly in battle, that's just the way life was. And the Philistines attacked Israel, and 4,000 men died. 4,000 soldiers are dead. That's a big deal. You know, that's not a good thing. So after the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp. And the elders of Israel asked, now why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? See, they lost this big battle. They lost 4,000 men. They started to ask, okay, what's going on? And that's legitimate. That makes sense. And then it says, they go on, it says, then they said, aha, I think I figured it out. Then they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle with us, it will save us from our enemies. And so all of a sudden, these guys are saying, oh, this good luck charm, this good luck Ark, let's bring the Ark with us. They didn't say anything about consulting God or praying or asking for His favor. And understandably so, the Ark has been a part of leading in battle and leading to the victory. But it was not because of the Ark. It was because God said, I will be with you. And you will take the Ark as a symbol of my presence in the battle. But these guys weren't interested in the God of the Ark. They were interested in the idol of the Ark, the actual Ark, and say, let's take this thing. If we take this thing, maybe we'll win. Because it must be about the Ark. These are the worship leaders involved in this, the leaders that are involved in this decision. So it says, they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they take this Ark as an idol, as this magical good luck charm. Hey, carry that around. Hey, click like 5 times. As 500 friends see this, you'll get what you want. That's what they're doing. They're clicking like on the Ark, and the Ark is coming with them. And they're going to go, yes, this is going to be it. And they take the Ark into battle. They lose way more people in this battle. And I don't remember off the top of my head, but I'm going to go with 10,000. That might not be accurate, so you can read it yourself. It's in the Bible. And they lose way more people in battle. Hophni and Phinehas die in this battle. And they lose the Ark. They lose the Ark. The one thing, like, this is your job. You had one job. The Ark. This is a big deal. That's why the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, is in the tabernacle. That's why it's in the temple. It's a big deal. And they lose it. They lose the Ark. Because these guys they didn't get it. They misunderstood God's power. They thought it was about this magical good luck charm. And so you've got these sons of Eli. And again, we kind of skip some parts of their lives. But the sons of Eli going into this battle, and Eli, for whatever reason, is choosing to watch the illusion and ignoring the sin that's really going on. He's ignoring what's really happening. He is just sitting back and doing nothing. And he will be disgraced, and already was at this point, we've heard his sons, by a life of inaction. He didn't do a thing about his sons. He didn't do a thing about the sin. He didn't do a thing about these issues in his life and their life. And understand, he's the one in charge. This is a big deal too. It's not just a parenting issue. This is a leadership issue. This is a responsibility issue. This is a brother and sister in Christ issue. So it's not a matter of just like, oh, he's a bad dad. Yes, he was, and a bad leader, and not a good follower of God. And so he was disgraced. And so the first thing we saw already is that his sons were killed. They were killed in this battle. The Ark gets lost. And so, just to kind of catch you up on the story, so God, and we're going to jump back to what happened, but God basically said to Eli, look, because of your problems, you're going to lose everything. And so Eli's sons were killed in this battle. A runner comes back. He's all torn up from the battle going, huh, huh. And Eli's like, what's going on? Where's the Ark? And the guy's like, well, we lost the battle and we lost the Ark and your sons are dead. And Eli, says at that moment, was so old, fell off of his rocker, literally. he fell off of his rocker, broke his neck, and died. And all of this was part of, you know, his disobedience of God, but they lost the Ark. Now, the cool thing, and I don't want to spoil it, but read 1 Samuel 4, 5, 6, and 7, and watch what happens to the Philistines when they capture the Ark. They're like, yeah, we've got the Ark! And it's almost a comedy because of what God does to these people because they have the ark, when he's like, this belongs to my people, Israel. But that's for you to read some other time. So Eli was disgraced by a life of inaction. I need to tell you a little bit more about Eli, just to catch you up on him. He was the one, if you remember Samuel 5 weeks ago, he was the one that when Hannah couldn't have any children, she would come to the temple each year and she felt bad because she didn't have any kids. And she starts praying to God and Eli's like, dude, are you drinking? What's your problem? She says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I don't have any kids. And he says, may God grant you children. And then sure enough, God grants her children. She has a son named Samuel. She says, her prayer was to God, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to the temple, dedicate him to the tabernacle to serve for God all of his life. And so she has this son, Samuel. She brings him to Eli, the priest, the high priest, and says, look, here he is. I was that woman. God provided, and here he is. I made the promise. Can you please raise Samuel to learn to follow God? And so that's Eli. We've already talked about this story. And Eli is also the same one a few years later. Samuel's still a young kid. And he starts hearing this voice calling to him at night. And he keeps saying, Eli, what you want? And Eli says, no, it's not me. And he goes back, what you want? No, it's not me. What you want? And then Eli's like, whoa, maybe that's God speaking. And so then God speaks to Samuel and gives Samuel this vision of what he's going to do to Eli because of the sins of his son. So again, we already know who Eli is, how he fits into the story of Samuel. So, and he was the high priest, as I said, over the tabernacle worship. He was the boss of the boss. No, everybody answered to him, aside from God. Everyone answered to him. So, that was who he was. So his life of inaction, there were a couple things that he did. First of all, he was lazy. He was lazy lecturing. Because he had the opportunity and the responsibility and the expectation and the ability to do something about his son. And all he did was give him a little lecture. And this is what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, Eli said to them, I have been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? So Eli says to them, he does address it. So he's not completely, but that's all he does. He says, this isn't good, guys. People are saying bad things about us, okay? Can we stop? This isn't good. And if he realized the gravitas of the situation and the fact that in what he says, you're making an issue of worship. But he's like, no big deal. It says, but Eli's sons would not listen to their father. Again, he had the authority as a father, the authority as the high priest, the authority as one representing God to do something about it. But all he did was say something to them. You shouldn't do that. Don't make me count the three. One, two, three. I'm going to count to three again. One. That's what's going on here with Eli. He's just meaningless words here. And it says, but Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. What? Tension in the air. Good. We'll address that in three more weeks. So we'll have to hold on to that thought about why would God put them to death and what's going on. So, okay. But we'll come back to that because we're going to talk about another guy named Pharaoh. So he was lazy in lecturing. He had lazy living. This guy, he could have done something about it, but he actually instead, this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter, where are we? In whatever it is, 29. One day a man of God, now again, this is where Eli was confronted by this prophet, this person that spoke on behalf of God. A man of God came to Eli and gave him this message and says, look, Eli, things have been pretty good. You're part of this priestly line. I appointed Aaron to be a priest. It was all good. And then he says, so, because of all this, you're part of this, is your family, this is your generation, your history is through Aaron. Why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings? And the word scorn, the Hebrew word, means to kick. Why do you kick it to the curb? Why do you kick it? And he says, why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? Now, it's interesting because the word honor is a Hebrew word that is chaved. Chaved means to be heavy, to be weighty. And the word means that something is weighty, it's heavy, it's full of honor. And we're going to find out later that God says, you know what, I'm just going to make them light. But they were honored. Why do you give them more honor? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. See, he could have done something about it, but he's like, yeah, my kids are doing this. And I mean, God hasn't said anything about it, so I'll just let them do it. NBD. No, he was just lazy. He should have done something about it, but instead God says, you've given your sons more chaved, more honor than you've given me. I am God. And you're honoring your sons more than me because you're unwilling to do something, because you're just lazy. And the last thing we see is that he was a lazy leader. He was lazy in leading. And in 1 Samuel 3, then it goes on and says, this is now when God is talking to Samuel and telling him what he's going to do to Eli in 1 Samuel 3. This is right after he heard God speaking at night. What is it? What is it? What is it? He says, at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. What he told Eli earlier through this prophet and now again through Samuel was that you are going to not only die, your kids are going to die, your descendants will die, and will not carry on the line of your immediate family, and your descendants will be taken away from the role of high priest. You're losing your job. The line is going to continue through Aaron, but it's going to go through somebody else. And that actually ended up happening. Where did it end up happening? I didn't write it down here. It happened later. in 1 Kings, when David removes the priest and puts a new priest in place, who was a different family line. Still Aaron is great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, but now instead of going through this family, it's going over through this family. And so that's what God said. I'm going to carry all this stuff out against you because I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. And the word restrain doesn't mean to lecture. It doesn't mean to spank or ground. It means to make it right. Which is more. And we talked about discipline a few months ago in the Family Hack series and about how, you know, the whole point of discipline is to correct, to make it right, to get back on the path. And Eli didn't do that. He failed to restrain them. His sons blasphemed God, and the word blaspheme there, a Hebrew word, means to make light. They made God light. God should have been full of chabed, heavy, honor, but instead, they made God light. And so, I'm going to remove them, and his line will be dealt with forever. And so, he was a lazy leader. Again, Eli's role, responsibility, even if it wasn't his sons, was to be in charge of the worship and to make things right, and he chose not to. And God said, that's it. You knew about it, and you didn't do a thing about it. He says, Eli, meanwhile, while the magic is happening over here, you're ignoring the sin over here. You're not acting. You're doing nothing. And he was judged for it. It became an issue in his life, and of course it affected his sons. I mean, the whole deal. And so that's why Eli was disgraced by a life of inaction. And I want us to get, there is sin in your life. There is sin in my life. There is sin in the lives of your family. And in not your just your biological family, but also your church family. And we can't be people sitting by. You know, we're not on a witch hunt, by the way. We're not going to be like, oh, you're wrong. No, we're all in that spot. But if we see things that we know we need to address, we can't be like Samuel and sit back and do nothing. It is easier to do nothing. It is easier to do nothing. Understand that. It is easier to sit back. But I can tell you with almost 100% certainty that is going to lead to something down the road that you're going to go, you know, if I had done something then, it wouldn't have led to this now. Because that's the issue. We, as followers of Jesus, we need to be active in the lives of other people. We need to be going to them. And again, we're not like, you're in trouble, you're bad. Come alongside. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. But we need to be able to speak up and say, this is an issue. This is something that needs to be dealt with. And that whether that's our own family, our brothers and sisters, or even in our own lives, what are you ignoring? What are you watching the spectacle over here and pretending like this doesn't exist? It cost everything It cost Eli everything. Now, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So your sin cost Jesus everything. But that doesn't mean we can be content with ignoring sin in our lives. We can't be content with ignoring sin in the lives of others. So what does that look like? We need to be people of action. We need to be people of action. And this is if you're an adult or if you're a child. You know, it is easier as a kid to not say anything to your brother and sister about something that they're doing wrong. Because they might punch you. They might do mean things to you. But it doesn't mean that we can sit back and go, that's okay. I'm not encouraging you to be tattletales or anything like that. But if you see something wrong, say something. Do something about it. Adults, the same thing. If you've ever been to an airport, if you've ever been on public transportation, there's signs. See something, say something. If something doesn't look right, say something about it so that later you don't find out, oh, that was a bomb that killed hundreds of people. And sin has that potential. It is that bomb that can kill hundreds of people and lives that are casualties behind it after the explosion already happened. So the first thing we need to do is be decisive. You need to be decisive. You need to decide that sin is not good. You need to decide that you're not willing to put up with it any longer. We need to decide that, you know, it's not just a little thing. That it's a big deal. It's not okay, hun. We need to deal with sin. We have to be decisive. If it's wrong, it's wrong. The situation doesn't determine if it's right or wrong. Well, they were really nice, so maybe I won't say no. If it's wrong, it doesn't matter how nice they were. It's still wrong. Well, it doesn't affect anybody. It's just me. No. If it's wrong, it's still wrong. You need to be decisive and decide that sin is wrong. And if sin is wrong, you need to do something about it. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He's talking to this church in Corinth that he planted, and they had issues just a few years later. I don't know if it was 5 years, but if that was the case, we're doing really well right now. Yeah, and their issues were serious issues. I mean, not that our issues aren't, but like most of you aren't prostituting yourselves walking in the door on a Sunday morning. That's what was going on there. So anyway, in the doorway. Anyway, what does that word mean, mommy? Okay, think carefully. Paul says, think carefully. Think carefully about what is right. Just take some time to think about it. Is this right or wrong? Think carefully about it. Don't just jump to a conclusion. And stop sinning. You need to be decisive. We need to realize that we can't put up with it. That little or big, little things become big things. I hope you all realize that. That it's not that big of a deal does become a big deal. It's not hurting anybody. It is hurting people. You need to understand that. We need to think carefully and stop sinning. And he goes on to say, to your shame, I say that some of you don't even know God at all. Because of your willingness to put up with sin, he's like, you don't even know God. Because if you understood God, if you understood the chaved, the holiness, the heaviness of God, you wouldn't be treating God that way. You wouldn't be putting up with sin. You would be dealing with it. You would be decisive. And so that's the first thing that Paul says, that we need to be decisive. If we're going to be a person of action, we can't look the other way. The second thing he says is we need to be doers. He doesn't say this. James says this. And we've looked at this passage, I think, a lot lately. But it's true. In James 1:22. James writes, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. This could have been Eli. Eli, don't just tell your sons that it's wrong. Do something about it. And again, I'm not saying don't ever tell your kids that something's wrong. I'm not saying don't tell it. But I'm saying just saying and being like, well, I did my part. No, we need to do something to make it right. He says, otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word of God and don't obey, you are like, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, he says, if you understand God's law, if you understand what it means to do what's right and wrong, the more you understand it, the more it will make a difference in your life. And if you do what it says, and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Doing the right thing is hard, but it's always the right thing. And I will tell you this, that it will always be the right thing. And I don't know how to say that. Well, I did the right thing and look what happened. I said the right thing and lost my job. But you're doing the right thing and God is going to bless you. And does that mean, oh, you'll get a new job? Well, you'll make twice as much money. Not at all, because that's not really blessing in God's standards. But doing the right thing, doing it, and God will bless you. So, I want to ask a question. I need you guys to help me out here. there's a movie I'm going to show a clip from, and I need especially the Ignition kids to be thinking. I need you to pay attention here. So if you're in kindergarten through fifth grade, just kind of sit up a little bit. You can wake up a little bit now. And we're going to watch this clip from a movie called Willy Wonka. It's the 70s one, and really trippy and awesome. And in here, I want you to watch Willy Wonka, and I want you to tell me if he was a doer or if he was just a speaker, a sayer. Did he just say something, or did he really do something about it? Okay, because I'm going to quiz you. Make sense? So pay attention. Was Willy Wonka in this scene? Did he just say something, or did he do something? Or did he just do something and not say something? All right, go ahead and watch this.
Watch the screen. Here it comes. There it is. Take it.
How can you take it? It's just a picture.
All right, you take it.
It's real.
Taste it. It's delicious. It's just gotten smaller, that's all.
It's perfect. It's unbelievable.
It's a miracle.
It's a TV dinner.
It's Wonka Vision. It could change the world.
Mr. Wonka, can you send other things? Not just chocolate, I mean.
Anything you like.
What about people?
People? I don't really know. Suppose I could. Yes, I'm sure I could. I'm pretty sure I could. But it might have some messy results.
Look at me! I'm going to be the first person in the world to be sent by television!
Guys, get away from that thing!
Stop, don't. Come back.
What? Can I help you?
Mike! Where are you?
He's up there. In a million pieces.
Mike! Are you there?
Don't look down here. Watch the screen.
Why is he taking so long?
A million pieces take a long time to put together.
Oh, where are they?
There's definitely something coming through.
Is it mine?
Well, it's hard to tell, but I...
Oh!
Our little group is getting smaller by the minute.
Look at me, everybody. I'm the first person in the world to be sent by television.
Wow, what a wild trip that was. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Am I coming in clear? Hey, Mom, I said, am I coming in clear?
Great. He's completely unharmed.
You call that unharmed?
Wow, that was something. Can I do it again?
No, there'll be nothing left.
Don't worry about a thing, Mom. I feel fine. I'm famous. I'm a TV star. Wait till the kids back home hear about this.
Nobody's going to hear about this.
Where are you taking me? I don't want to go in there.
Okay, so, let's give me a... Second grader, raise your hand if you're in first and second grade. First or second grade. Finishing up. Just finished first or second grade. Third grade. First, second, or third grade. All right. Good. I got some hands. Okay. I need an answer to someone. One of you that have your hands up. Do you know whether Willy Wonka, who was the guy in charge, was he a doer or just a sayer? Did he say or did he do something about it? Yeah. He was just a sayer. How was he just a sayer? Okay, he didn't do anything about it. Do you remember what he said? Anybody remember? Say it out loud. Everybody, what? Yeah, stop, wait, no, don't. He didn't do anything. And of course, if he had finished in doing something, he would have gotten up, he would have stopped him, he would have shut down the machine. But instead, he just sat back and said, stop, wait, don't. And I think that's the way a lot of us deal with sin in our lives and the lives of other people. Because it's a lot easier to go, don't do that, it's wrong. But being unwilling to actually do something about it. And that doing something about it might mean having a hard conversation. It might mean, because Eli certainly wasn't willing to do the hard things. It might mean doing a hard thing. It might mean saying a hard thing. It might mean creating some sort of standard that's going to require you to lose something. And I mean talking as adults here. Last month, another prominent church leader was removed from his position. And I'll just say right away, don't put church people on pedestals because they're people. But anyway, and in this process, this guy was given the opportunity to make some changes to his life. There were some issues that he needed to deal with, and I thought it was really cool, biblical. The elders, the leaders of his church said, look, we see something in your life, this was months ago, and we need you to do something about it. You need to fix it. And that is their job, and I reminded our elders on Monday, that is their job in my life and our job in each other's lives. They did that, and he chose not to do it. And he admitted, you know, I didn't do this, and I should have. It was the right thing to do, but just didn't find the time to make it important. And so as leaders, they said, you are now removed. You are not going to be the pastor of this church any longer. And sometimes it takes those hard things. And I'll tell you what, I am sure that the leaders of that church were wondering, what in the world are we going to do now? Because this guy, and again, I'm not going to go into all the details, but he is a prominent name, well-known, and probably the face of that church. And to take that step required a lot of doing and some hard things. But these leaders said, you know, we're not going to be content with saying, no, stop, don't do it. They did something about it. The third thing that we need to be doing is we need to be direct. And this is really more where you're talking about sin in other people's lives. Matthew 18, Jesus is talking and he says to his followers, look, if another believer sins against you, so someone sins against you, someone does something that you know is wrong, a fellow Christ follower, he says, go privately and point out the offense. Facebook is not privately. I know you think it's privately because it was just your computer and you and no one is there. And, oh, this person clicked. No, you go to them privately. If there is a sin issue, and this isn't about you being awesome, you being better than. If you see something, you need to go privately and point them out. Say, look, I see this in you and it's wrong. Brother, sister, in Jesus, mom, dad, sibling, wife, husband, boss, whatever. Whatever your situation is. Again, and we're not talking about people out there. You're not going to go to someone that doesn't know Jesus and say, you better start following Jesus. That means nothing. All we do is just burn bridges that way. But if another follower Jesus, another believer, sins against you, go privately, point out the offense. And if they listen and confess it, and confess doesn't mean, yes, I did it. Confess is more of this idea of like, yes, and it was wrong. Not, I got caught. That's different. And confesses it, you have won that person back because now they're growing in Jesus again and you want them to grow in Jesus because they're your hands and feet and arms and legs and body of Christ together because we become one, and when one part of us doesn't work right, the rest of it doesn't work right. So this is a good thing. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. Look, Joe and Barbara Ann, we both see that this is an issue and we love you. And so we need you to change this. Because it's easy to be like, oh, that's just your opinion. You don't know better. You think you're better than me? Because that's what people say. Because we're such sinful, prideful people. And if you haven't said this, you're lying to yourself about that. Because we're like, no, no, that's not me. That's you. And we have all these excuses, and that's a whole other point we could talk about. But he says, okay, bring a couple of people with you. Then at least it's like not just their opinion. This is a couple of people. And a couple of people, we were just joking about this the other day, like, they'll be like, I got some people that need to talk to you. It's like, that doesn't work. I mean, this is truly a people that know that person, truly that have a relationship with them, and go to them so that everything may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. By the way, two or three witnesses, that's so that it's not just one person's opinion. A little bit later in this passage is where Jesus says, whenever two or more agree something in my name, then I am with them. That doesn't mean that if two people are in a room, that Jesus is there, and if you're one person, Jesus isn't there. That is misunderstanding the passage, so please stop quoting it. Or two or more, am I there, I'm among them. That was about confrontation. He says, understand that if you're together, look, I'm with you. If you're going to someone about an issue, I'm with you. Don't stress out, because Jesus said he's with us all the time. Anyway, that's off the subject. Take one or two people, everything you say, confirmed by one or two witnesses, and they still refuse to listen. Take your case to the church. That's the role of the elders. Then he or she, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. The idea is that you go to the leadership and say, look, this person's having an issue. They are unwilling to admit to it. And as leaders, then we go, look, we see this and we agree that this is an issue. And if they say, you know what, you're right. I hadn't seen it that way. I want to come back. Good. And the idea is that if you don't, you kind of kick them out. The excommunication idea, which doesn't work in America anymore. doesn't work anyway in terms of, you know, because people just go to another church. But if the church, and I will say this, I think this concept could work at MC3. Because if the church is truly what the church is supposed to be, and if I say to you, your sin, I'm not pointing to you, if I say to you, you know, your sin is an issue, we need you to take some time away until you can kind of fix that. If we are really the church we're called to be, that person's going to go, but I miss them. I love them. I need them. Well, then if that's the case, get things right. This isn't a matter of just like, oh, you're off our membership list. Good luck. This is really an idea. The intent is to say, if we're really who we're supposed to be, wait, those people that were praying for me, I can't talk to them like I was before. Because, you know, those people that helped me when I had a need, like, if we're really what we're supposed to be, then that's going to be a punishment. That's going to be something that says, I want to come back to this. So maybe they're right. Maybe I need to deal with my sin. Anyway, so that's what Jesus says to us as followers of Jesus, that we need to be direct with people, by yourself, with one or two people, and then, you know, if that still doesn't work, then you come to the leadership of the church, and then we have to address it, not in front of everybody, but with that person. So that's the third thing. So be decisive, be doers, be direct, and then be drastic. And this is the last part here. In Matthew 18, also Jesus says, what sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable. You know sin is out there. You know there are things that tempt you for all sorts of different reasons, and we're different people, and so things tempt us differently. He says, they're inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? If you're one of the people causing other people to sin, that's an issue. Jesus says, so if your hand or foot caused you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. If your eye caused you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. He says, look, if there's sin in your life, in the life of another person, we have to be drastic about it. Because it is, Jesus died, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have believed in His death on the cross, He suffered the punishment for your sin. You will not go to hell. Understand that. But you are getting closer to hell because the more we follow our sin, the more we are like what Satan wants us to be. More we are like our sin and our issues. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He says, look, it's better to lose that than to become more and more like sin and less like Jesus. So we need to be decisive, be doers, be direct, and be drastic. Because Eli was disgraced by a life of inaction, and we cannot be that kind of a villain. We cannot just sit back and let everything happen, be distracted by the show, and missing what's really going on, ignoring the issues in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I love being back here. And dude, if I was asked to leave, I would have some issues. Because I love these people. I love this church. I love worshiping with my brothers and sisters. And I pray that as individuals, as followers of Jesus, that we would not be content with sin in our lives or in the life of another. That we wouldn't be content with just overlooking it. That we wouldn't ignore it and look the other way. That we wouldn't be people of inaction, but we would actually address sin. Not because we're perfect or better than anyone else, but so that we as a body together, as individuals, can become more and more like you. Help us to do that. Help us not to be like Eli, but to be people that are willing to be doers and address the issues of sin in our lives and the lives of one another. And we pray, God, that you would help us to do that with grace, with humility, so that the issue isn't about us, but the issue is about becoming more like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.